You know, we've been talking about the resurrection and the events following that, and where's the fire was last week, and I want to paint a little different picture this week. You know, the church was birthed into a world that was completely hostile to anything God-related. Think about the world that the church was birthed into. There you had Israel, who was supposed to be God's chosen people, who were supposed to be a light to the nations, to show them what a group of people submitted to the will of God could do and what their potential could be. But yet they'd failed in that mission because they were so painfully human, just like us. And sometimes when you're painfully human in your own effort, your own strength, you're doomed to failure. They had allowed the simple truth of a life devoted to God to be covered up with layers and layers and layers of teaching and rituals and rites and certain words that you had to say and rules and regulations that you had to obey, and it had become so cluttered, the clear face of God was obscured, and they couldn't be, as Abraham was, just simply the friend of God. So Jesus comes, and he tries to begin to teach those same people. And he tries to teach them, again, the simplicity of the gospel. It's not about this list of do's and don'ts. It's not about the rules and regulations. It's not about the rites and rituals. It's just simply about one-on-one, you and God. And when everybody, or when a majority of people or a large number of people has that one-on-one relationship with God, then there is a synergy when they come together and they become truly a people of God, and there is power in that assembly. But Jesus' message fell largely on deaf ears, and the world in which he spoke that message lashed out, as God knew they would. And they attempted to destroy the message that Christ brought because, you see, it went against the grain. Israel was wrapped up in being Israel with their rules and regulations and rituals and all the different denominations within the Hebrew religion and their conflicts with each other. And the last thing they had time for was this radical teacher from Galilee to come in and try to refocus them. But the larger world was wrapped up in paganism. It was wrapped up in worshiping the gods and goddesses created out of the minds of human beings as they were stimulated by the power of the demonic. And any power that the world's religions had, all those gods and goddesses, anything that seemed like power that came from them, was in fact powered by the demonic. You know, the church was birthed into a land not only of Baal and Asherah and Molech. The church was born into a nation or a world that was peopled with all of the Roman gods and goddesses and all of the Greek gods and goddesses and all of the Egyptian gods and goddesses, all of which were demonically inspired and kept going by the strength of human beings. That was the world that the church was born into. And the church was born into a very hostile environment. And Jesus had some strong words. At one point, he tells his disciples, you know, remember when I sent you all out two by two and I told you not to take anything with you? Well, now I'm telling you to take your bag with you, take your purse with you, and if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and go buy one. Because he knew that there was going to be opposition. And he knew that his followers in that world where there was a great opposition to the truth of the gospel had to stand strong. Well, time passed, and the influence of God through Christ Jesus in this infant church, the influence began to swell, and the power and prestige of the old gods and goddesses began to wane. And there was a time when most of the free Western world, if they were not followers of Christ, at least acknowledged the truth of the gospel and the position of the church as followers of Christ. You know, I've used this before, but y'all know what a bell curve is, right? You know, when you grade on the curve, you had a few A's and a few more B's and a whole lot of C's and then a little less D's, and down at the bottom there are some F's. You had a bell curve. History, very often, and it's biblically prophesied, I believe, to say this too, but history very often follows that curve. The church entered into a place where there was very little acceptance of the gospel message and a whole lot of hostility toward it. And over time, it swelled and it grew, and there was a point in time, as I said, when the whole Western world at least acknowledged the church. But as we approach the last days, as biblical prophecy tends to tell us, we're going to be in a situation similar to the origins of the church. There's going to be a few in the church in a hostile environment. And if you can't look around today and see that the church is in a hostile environment, then I think you need to go get your eyes checked and open your Bible and get your understanding checked, because we are now in a hostile environment. The church age began in a hostile world, so the church age will end in a hostile world. Will there be revival in the end times? Yes. But it's going to be done in the midst of a world that is hostile to everything God. In Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 7, the disciples begin to ask Jesus a question, and they say this. So they ask him, saying, "Teacher, but when will all these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said to them, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' the time has drawn near, therefore do not go down after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." That is the Luke version. In Matthew, in chapter 24, he echoes that sentiment, but says it just a little differently. He says there, "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Don't let it knock you down. When we see things that are hostile to the truth, when we see things that are hostile to the church, understand that they must be. And it becomes not a detriment, but an opportunity. Because those who can stand strong in the faith and declare the truth into the darkness, to declare the light into the darkness, can accomplish great things. Like the early church did, we can accomplish great things. "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he.'" I'd like to give you a different perspective on that. Because I don't think many of us would be fooled if someone showed up and said, "Hey, I'm Jesus." But coming in his name and saying certain things, what you end up with is this spirit of Antichrist trying to paint a false image of who Jesus is, false emphases on different things that look spiritual, and what you end up with is people masquerading as Christ without saying, "I am he," directly, but saying, "Follow me because I have the truth." Now, can you look around in the religious world and see that that too is going on today? There are all sorts of doctrines that will drag you off the center of the basic simple truth of the gospel, that will tell you that things that the Bible has taught us for centuries are evil. They'll tell you those things are good. And they'll tell you that your adherence to the Scripture is evil. They flip-flop it. And it's done in such a subtle manner that, isn't there a line in Scripture that says, you know, were it possible even the elect would be deceived? Well, if you present the picture the right way, you can sure at least come real close to being deceived. Even if you're walking at the foot of the cross, you've got to keep vigilant. As a matter of fact, doesn't Scripture also tell us that we are to be vigilant because the destroyer is walking around seeking whom he may devour? In verse 10 of Luke 21, Jesus goes on to say to them, and he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We've always looked at that, and in English it looks the same thing. A nation and a kingdom are the same thing, right? Only difference is what you call your head of state. Is he a king or is he a president? Is he a king or is he an emperor? Is he a president or a dictator? What is he? Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But when you dive into the Greek, it's not the same thing. Nation versus nation is ethnos versus ethnos. It's people group versus people group. You can look at that and interpret it in that, you know, people in their own understanding, in their own individual groups, in their own humanly powered action will rise up against other people groups. It's been so since the day that Cain and Abel had an argument in the field. People have risen up against people. And we can look around in the world today and we see ethnos rising against ethnos. We see nations warring with nations, people groups warring with people groups. But you see, it's a different word. Kingdom is a different word. It's not just a simple repetition. It's basiela. But kingdom against kingdom, it speaks of a royalty or a rule or a realm. And I look at that this morning and I see the spiritual side. It's ethnos versus ethnos is a physical thing. This kingdom against kingdom, realm against realm, is a spiritual battle. We've got the kingdom of God on one side, and we've got the kingdom of the world, of Satan, of those who would follow him. We have them on the other side. And not only are people groups rising up against people groups, but philosophies are rising up against philosophies. Religions are rising up against religions. Agendas are rising up against agendas. And we have the King of Glory sitting on one side, and we have all of these kingdoms and realms of evil clustered on the other side. We've looked at this so many times and said, well, that's simple. We're talking about countries versus countries. No. And Jesus actually goes on in this passage, and he brings it down much closer to home. I'm going to jump down for a second to verse 16 of chapter 21 of Luke. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Welcome to the last days, Christian. What we see there in this situation is that the battle is so all-encompassing, it even comes to those closest to you. Particularly, not so much the ethnos versus ethnos, but the kingdom against kingdom, the realm against realm. Because how many of us have people in our families or that are close to us that are under the sway of a realm of evil? Whether it be an addiction, whether it be some type of a perversion, whether it be a difference in philosophy, whatever it may be, how many of us have people very close to us that are under the sway of a realm of evil? And what happens? There are a few mechanics that involve there. Sometimes there's open confrontation between the two realms. You're standing on the kingdom over here, they're standing on the perversion over there, and boom, y'all fight. Sometimes it's Cold War. And you got your missiles stacked up over here in the silos, and they got their missiles stacked up over there in the silos just waiting on somebody to hit the red button. But sometimes your love and care and compassion, which are Christian traits, pull you to begin to bend and to compromise with the other realm. I love the person. The person's a victim. I'm trying to understand them, and therefore, okay, I will let it go this far and no farther. Well, this far and no farther starts here, and then it moves to here. And then it moves a little farther, and then it moves a little farther. And how much poison does it take to poison a drink? Anything that is pure is by definition untainted, and any amount of taint taints the pure, and it's no longer pure. And that's a hard teaching. Particularly when you love people. But it's possible to love people and hate the thing that holds them in bondage. It's possible to love a country and hate the things that hold a country in bondage, or the actions of the leaders of a country. It's so difficult sometimes to separate, but understand that by the definition of nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, we are in that pattern, and it's real. You can say, I'm going to ignore the war as it rages around me. Well, that's all well and good until the bomb hits you, because you can't. If you live and work and dwell and minister in a war zone, by definition, you're in danger, and you got to be prepared. Jesus says, you know, in between the last two scripture references, verse 12, but before all these things, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. How many of you know that in America, in a free country, guaranteed the right of freedom of speech and expression by our founding documents, that if you stand for Christ, you're in the line of fire? If you dare reach out and say, no, I believe God is sovereign, and I believe that the gender you were born in is correct, and therefore, minor child, I will not allow you to have gender-altering procedures. In some places in this country, children have been taken out of their homes because their parents refuse to call them by their preferred pronoun. How many of you know that there are certain places in this country and certain people, if they heard what I just said, would try to cancel me? They're rising up against us, church. If we dare to stand for the truth of the gospel message, if we dare to stand and say God is right and men are wrong, honey, you're not only in the war zone, you put on the uniform. And somebody says, you're an enemy, and therefore you're fair game. And the enemy doesn't play fair. He doesn't play by the rules. Take you back in history to the American Revolution, because it was revolutionary in a lot of different ways. The rules of war in the 1700s said officers were gentlemen. You did not specifically target officers, because the rabble that follows them won't have anybody to control them if you take the officers out. Well, the American Patriot sharpshooters understood this, and they understood that the British regulars were ineffective if you took the head off. So what did our sharpshooters do? They took the officers out. Satan's no dummy. If he can take down the leaders, the followers become less effective. That's why we each, with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, need to be able to operate on our own, but not on our own. Operate empowered by the Holy Spirit as an individual, and not have to rely on somebody to tell you, go here, go there, say this, say that. It's incumbent upon us as last days believers to be prepared, to be ready. That is the sword that Jesus told his disciples that they needed to possess. The sword of the Spirit's the Word of God, right? We're told to be instant in season and out, to be able to give the reason for the hope that's within us. We need to know our Scripture. We need to have our sword not only on us, but cleaned and polished and honed and sharp, and we need to be skillful in using it. And that's not necessarily a physical weapon, but that's the Word of God. We need to know what the answer is, but he does give us a little extra hope here. He says, therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you'll answer. For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. But you know what? For the Holy Spirit to bring Scripture to your recall, you have to have been exposed to it. You can't go to the file cabinet and get something out of it that's never been put in it. We got to be in the Word. We got to understand not only the literal words that are said, but the meaning that is behind them. We need to understand and be ready to give the reason for the hope that's in us. All of us, individually, because you never know when you're going to be on your own when the crisis hits. You never know when there's not going to be, you're not going to be able to pick up the phone and say, "Hey, John, what does this scripture mean? Hey, Zita, can you teach me how to pray? Has anybody got a word from the Lord to give me direction in this time?" You see, it may just be you and God when the crisis hits. Talking about these spiritual kingdoms, a lot of times they show up and try to be your friend. They may wear the mask of a church. They may tell you things that are reasonable in society's eyes but are contrary to the scriptures. What did Satan do when Jesus was in the wilderness? What did he tempt him with? He tempted him by taking the word out of context. Well, it's Bible. It's got to be good, right? But he pulled it out of context and twisted it around and made the truth a lie to try to trip the living truth. You know, of course, Jesus was fully prepared for this, being the living word, the word incarnate. It's hard to trip the living word with the written word because he knew it better than anyone. But what about you? Somebody with flattering words trip you up? Can somebody take scripture out of context and tell you that you must love that which is destructive? It's awful easy to do, and it happens frequently in today's society. Well, preacher, that's heavy. You're firing a heavy message at us today. I want to take you to verse 34 of Luke 21, where Jesus says this to his disciples, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down." Then he goes on and says, "with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and the day come upon you unexpectedly." There's lots of things that our hearts can be weighed down with. And some of them, carousing and drunkenness, obviously, are evil things. But who can say that the cares of life are equal? Don't we have to pay the bills? Tomorrow is the deadline for the Infernal Revenue Service. We got to do that. Mine's scattered all over my desk right now. The cares of this life are real. We've got to eat. We've got to take care of our families. We've got to do these things. But Jesus says not only don't be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness, but don't be weighed down with the cares of life. Because, you see, there are two realms that we live in. We live in this physical realm, and we have to take care of things in this physical realm. But, Christian, you're also a citizen of a spiritual realm. And we don't need to be so wrapped up in the physical that we miss what's going on in the spirit. We've got to take the time to understand what's happening in the spirit realm. Because, you see, there's a physical attack that can cause you harm, but there's also a spiritual attack that can cause you harm. And a lot of times, the physical follows the spiritual. Think about that one for a minute. A lot of times that happens, that what the enemy has been preparing in the spirit realm, what he's been plowing and planting and getting ready for the harvest, and then it finally manifests into your physical life as well. Those troubles that the enemy's been preparing, those attacks that he's been preparing, all of a sudden they're real. How many in this room over the last few months have been subject to some kind of an attack, whether it be the sickness in your body, whether it be a mental or emotional attack, whether it be a financial attack, whether it be the loss of friends, family, and neighbors? How many have been attacked in the last few months? Rest of you just too lazy to put your hands up. If you take a stand for God, the enemy wants to render you ineffective. He doesn't necessarily want to destroy you, but he wants to render you ineffective. He wants to take the fuse out of your bomb. So it's just sitting there. It's got all the potential in the world, but it can't go off. And he does that very often by several tools. One is deception, telling you everything's fine, and we just need to go along with the flow. Another way he does that is by... he does it by deception, but then he also does it by simply distracting you. I really need to be paying attention to this and do that, but oh, here's a pretty flower.
squirrel.
And pretty soon, you're so busy swatting mosquitoes that the tiger eats you. There's a picture for you, right? These things are aggravating me to death. Oh, I want to take you to a parallel passage. This is in Matthew 24. I'm going to start at verse 9, which echoes a lot of what's said in Luke, but let me read this for a little bit here. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. By all nations, by all ethnos, again. People do not like it when you stand for Christ in this world anymore. You're called a hater. You're called a Neanderthal. You're called outmoded and silly. They will tell you that your views are antiquated and that they have no value in modern society. They'll tell you that you're a fool for believing a fairy tale of religion. They'll tell you a lot of things. And they will hate you for holding up the name of Christ. There was a time in this world when it wasn't so. People were respected for standing for Christ. But in these last days, it's a different atmosphere. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Well, wait a minute. Who's that talking about? Is that talking about those bringing the attack, or is that talking about the people who are subject to the attack? It's subject to us. You've heard that old adage of, hey, look, I'm out in the woods. I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun the guy that's with me. Well, when the attack comes and self-defense mode kicks in the flesh, yeah, go ahead and eat him as long as I escape, right? And you end up with, in the right set of circumstances, the people of God are attacking the people of God. Oh, and that's devastating. When the attack comes from the inside, when the attack comes in the way of betrayal by one with whom you said you were a brother or a sister, oh, that's hard. Because you see, a root of bitterness is very prone to grow up in those situations. And what Satan does, he sits back and laughs when that happens. He says, there's that church. They were strong. They were standing together. They were powerful in Christ. They were unified. The power of the Holy Spirit in each of them individually was multiplied exponentially when they came together. But now I've thrown division in there. And there's going to be a church split. And some people are going to get offended, and they're going to go home, and they're going to stay home. And not only are they going to go home and stay home, they're going to talk bad about the brothers and sisters they left behind because they done me wrong. And the destruction spreads like an avalanche. You know, avalanches always start kind of small, and they gather stuff as they go. They build momentum. They gain speed. They gain mass. And all it takes is one discontented voice to start an avalanche into people of God. And everybody starts staking out their ground and preparing their defenses. And pretty soon that unified, powerful, Spirit-filled church is a war zone. And the only thing that's happening is destruction and not the advancing of the kingdom. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Be aware, prophecy is real. The Holy Spirit still works through people, but we're also told to try prophecy. Test it. Does it stand up with Scripture, or does it stand against Scripture? Does it confess Christ came in the flesh or not? And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. How many know that you can keep your good and positive attitude to a point, but there comes a time when you have been beaten on and kicked and talked about so long that you just, in the flesh, you just don't have the strength to endure it anymore, and you turn around and you walk away. Or you just try to find your little hole to cuddle up in. You know, when it stormed the other day, my beagle found a spot between two pieces of furniture under a table. and for love nor money nor treat, he wouldn't come out from under there. He found him a safe place, and he was going to stay in that safe place. And when you are threatened, when you are under attack, there comes a point when it has worn on you so long and so hard that you're looking for that hole in the ground too. It happened to the great prophet of God, Elijah. Man, great victory, simple threat. Oh, Lord, they're all out to get me. I got to run. And God sustains him long enough to make it to a cave. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? So you may have interpreted it, brother, that you were alone, but you're not. There's prophets of God secreted and held safe in caves. And oh, by the way, I ain't done with you. Here's your to-do list. Move it. If Elijah, coming off of Mount Carmel, can melt down to the point that he runs and hides in a cave and says, if God take me home, they're all out to get me, don't you think that you can be that way too? Even with the Spirit of God on the inside, we can get to that point. But you see, we can't let ourselves get to that point. And the way not to get that to that point is very simple. Expose yourself to the truth. Get in the Word. Personally, get into it for yourself. Come together with people who are preaching and teaching the truth and get exposed to the Word. Pray. Oh, I don't know, I can't understand all this stuff. Well, really? You've got the author living inside you, Christian. Pray for understanding. Holy Spirit, I'm reading this and I just don't see how it applies. Would you open the truth to me? You see, we got to apply effort. Jesus told his disciples to buy a sword, right? But if you buy a sword, there are certain things you need to do. You need to keep it clean, you need to keep it oiled, and you need to keep it sharp, which means you got to pay attention to it and expend effort on it. I look around here and I know I see a bunch of guys that were in the military. And it's always kind of a deal that people laugh at when they see it in the movies of getting blindfolded and field stripping and reassembling a weapon. Well, that sounds real good. That, you know, that's just silly. That's just something that the crazy officers are making us do until you're in a dark hole in the middle of the night and the thing jams and you got to clean it, pull it down, and put it back together so it'll work. You got to apply effort, Christian. Christianity is not passive. It's active. And you get out of it what you put into it. Can you earn your salvation? No. Let's make that clear. You can't earn what's given as a free gift, but the expectation is that you use what you're given and that you work it out and you exercise it and you fine-tune your ability to apply the truth that God has planted in you so that you will be effective when the time comes. Complacency is a killer. Anywhere that it rears its ugly head, complacency is a killer. If you don't expend effort to maintain your home will fall down around your ears. If you don't expend effort to maintain your faith, then you're not going to be prepared to use it when you really need it. So it's important today for us to realize that regardless of whether the Lord returns today or 100 years from now, it's incumbent upon us to be ready. One of the teachings that we did years ago in using disciple Bible study in this church, we studied Revelation. And we didn't study it from the fact of, are those locusts actually Apache helicopters or what's going on? We didn't study it from that. We said, how did the people who first received that letter, what did it mean to them? And if you digest that whole book down into a couple of sentences, it's, hey, be ready. There's going to be some dark times that come, but God has a plan. And if you are God's people, you need to be ready. And that's the message. Work like it's 100 years from now, but be ready in case it's today. And if we ever lived in a time when I say that applies, we live in that kind of a time today. Are you ready? Have you made Christ your Savior? Have you nurtured the relationship? Are you prepared for the battle when the battle comes upon you? Is your sword rusty and stuck in the sheath? Or is it shined and honed and ready for battle? We need to be ready, church. If you need to meet Christ as your Lord and Savior, come and we'll share Scripture and pray together. If you have a specific need that you need prayer for, you can come to the front. We'll pray with you. Otherwise, if you just need to do business with God, you can do it in your seat or these altars are open.